All right, we're ready to get back into the Gospel of Luke today. We are looking at chapter 6, verses 17 to 36. And we're looking at a sermon from Jesus. We're going to look at it in two parts. We're going to continue in it next week. And in this sermon, he touches on two topics, poverty and persecution. Now, here in Leander and where we live in Texas and the United States, we have to be honest and say we live in one of the wealthier countries in the world. We're in one of the most prosperous nations in the world. There's nothing wrong with that. Most of us were born here. You don't choose what country you're born in. There's nothing wrong with being born and raised in America, of course. And we do have very real poverty in our nation that we do not want to make light of either. A lot of people are living in financial uncertainty these days, including many of you, especially with inflation going on. There's maybe some questions about your finances. But we also know it's not the same poverty that we see in the third world. We also live in a country where persecution of Christians is relatively light. Christianity has a strong presence in our nation. Many of you passed 5 or 10 churches just driving here to the journey this morning. That's okay. It's good that we have a strong Christian presence and that we don't face significant persecution here, not like believers in the Middle East or in communist countries where they are putting their livelihoods on the line just to gather on a Sunday to worship God. So this morning, Jesus is going to speak on these two topics and challenge us. And we may look at it and think, how does this apply to us today? We're not facing intense poverty and persecution the way some of them were then and the way many others are in the world. But actually, I think this sermon may challenge us all the more and push us all the harder here at the journey to consider Jesus' calling for us. And it's a calling toward a costly life of costly love. And that's what we're going to see. So let's read our passage in Luke 6, verses 17 to 36. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." This is God's word for us today. And many people call this passage in Luke, the Sermon on the Plain, because it happens on a level place. Now, we think this parallels with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, but Luke's version is shorter. Why is that? Now, I think it's most likely that Matthew and Luke are recording the same sermon here, but they wrote for different audiences. Matthew wrote for a mainly Jewish audience. Luke wrote for a mainly Gentile audience. And we have to remember that the gospel writers couldn't write down every word of Jesus' sermons. The books would be a lot longer if they did that. He was probably teaching and preaching for hours and days at a time. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had to summarize Jesus' words. And so Luke's version is shorter because he chose not to include all the parts about the Jewish law that Matthew included in his. If you go and read Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, you'll see there's a lot more related to the Old Testament and the Jewish law there because he's writing for the Jewish audience. Luke brings the parts most important for the Gentiles, and that's what we see here in Luke chapter 6. So that's why his version is a little shorter. Now we look at the context here, and you saw in the first three verses, 17 to 19, that Jesus is ministering to a multitude. The crowds are coming from all over Israel and even from Gentile lands. It's a Tyre and Sidon. They're coming to get healed and to hear his teaching. He is the big show in town. We've seen this already in Luke many times. It says power is flowing out of him. Demons are being cast out and sick people are being healed. It is an amazing time. And we're seeing in this that Jesus' miracles are full of compassion. And Jesus' actions back up his words. He's doing these great miracles and helping people, and it's setting the stage for his message, the sermon that we're seeing. So there's a lesson there that compassion and truth need to go together, that our actions need to match our words. And so Jesus isn't just teaching sermons. He's doing miracles and helping people to back up his words. Our actions and words need to go together. Compassion and truth should always go together. And that sets the stage for then Jesus giving this sermon to his disciples. This is now to his disciples. He's speaking to his disciples. Probably some of the crowds are around and can hear some of this, but this message is for his disciples. So let's get into our first section of what he says to his disciples, and that's that Jesus calls us to a costly life. We'll see two calls from him this morning, and the first one is that he calls us to a costly life. We see this in those blessings and woes that Jesus gave. He gave four blessings and four woes, and they parallel each other. So he says, blessed are the poor, the hungry, those who weep, and those who are hated and excluded for his sake. Now, I think all four of those go together. I don't think this is a scorecard that you look at where like, oh, I got two of these, but I'm lacking two of them. I think all four of these are representative of trials we face for Jesus. He's telling the disciples that in the Christian life, they will be blessed in all the different trials they will face, including poverty and persecution. And then in contrast, we see the woes, which are pretty much the opposite of the blessings. Woe to the rich, woe to the full, woe to those who laugh now, and woe to those when all speak well of them. Now the emphasis here, when we look at the whole passage, is on those who are poor for Jesus' sake and through oppression. And the emphasis of the woes is on those who are rich by oppressing the poor and persecuting Christians. We saw that in between the blessings and woes, Jesus says, blessed are those who are hated, reviled, persecuted for the Son of Man. This is for those who are hated because of Jesus, on account of the Son of Man. So people who face poverty, hunger, sorrow, and hate because they're following Jesus are particularly blessed. And the disciples have literally left everything to follow Jesus at this point. They're on the road of poverty and persecution. The disciples are going to have a tough life, not their best life now by any means. And Jesus also mentions the prophets here. This is back to the Old Testament prophets, the ones who spoke the word of God in the Old Testament, and they faced the same thing. Poverty, rejection, persecution from the people because they spoke the word of God. They were rejected and oppressed for being faithful to God's word. But for the rich people who are full and laughing because they are rejecting God and oppressing others. That's why all people speak well of them. Jesus says, woe to you if all speak well of you. They're ready to compromise, ready to fit in with whatever culture and society they're in and do what it takes to just get rich and be popular. That's what matters to them. They can live a life that even hurts others and hurts the poor. And when a challenge comes up, they cave in and compromise because they don't want to lose any of their riches. I hope that's not any of us. You know, God speaks throughout Scripture about the rich oppressing the poor, and he strongly condemns that from Old and New Testaments. And certainly we still see that a lot in our world today. You could think of many examples. So how do we apply these verses about poverty and persecution in a world where we don't face those as much as others? There's a tendency with Jesus' words here to either over-apply them in one extreme or to minimize them in the other extreme. So let's try to get it right for us. We don't want to over-apply these verses and fall into a form of classism where we say, all poor people are good and all rich people are bad. That's not Jesus' message here. That's not the message of the Bible. And we'll see in the Gospels there are some poor people who follow Jesus and some poor people who reject Jesus. There's some rich people who follow Jesus. There are some rich people who reject Jesus. And we know that God is impartial and does not show favoritism. So this is not injustice or viewing people in their group or their class and saying they're all good and they're all bad. And that's what's happening in our society today. We're judging people based on external things like class, race, education status, and saying, these people good, those people bad. As Christians, we don't want to fall into that trap by viewing people through those external lenses, but instead viewing people as equally needing a Savior, equally needing Jesus. So we don't want to fall into that type of application where we over-apply this when the emphasis of these verses is really on poverty and persecution for the sake of Jesus. But God forbid that we water these verses down either and fall into this extreme of minimizing Jesus's words here. We do see throughout Scripture not favoritism, but God does show special compassion to the poor, to the downtrodden, and the needy. And we see Jesus doing that here. And we see strong words of woe towards the rich oppressors. So brothers and sisters, we should look in the mirror here. And I'll be honest with you, I can't look in the mirror and say that I am poor. Okay? I'm not. I know I'm not. I can't look in the mirror and say I'm really persecuted either. Yeah, maybe some Twitter people out there don't like Christians, but I'm not really facing a lot of persecution in my life. Now, I don't know your situation, and you may be facing more of that. But if you are financially strong, and if you are rich and full, and everything is going great, you do need to ask yourself, why? Why am I rich and secure and even popular? And if you are rich through any dishonest means, you need to repent. It's not a sin to be rich, but if you are rich and secure through any dishonest means, you need to repent. If there's any hint of oppression toward others with how you've made your money, you need to repent. If you are rich because you've neglected your family or neglected your church, then you need to repent. If you are rich through oppressing others, you need to repent. And that is happening in our nation and probably in every nation on earth. So let's consider how that may fit for us. And if you are popular and well-liked, you should look in the mirror and ask yourself, why are you popular and well-liked? If you're popular and well-liked because you've been a coward for Jesus, then you need to repent. If you're comfortable in life because you've been a coward for Jesus, then you need to repent. And we need to search our hearts here and listen to Jesus' words here because they are serious. Now, of course, if you followed Jesus and worked hard and God has blessed your work with honest means, then praise God. That's good. Give glory to God and then be generous and show that compassion to the poor and the needy. Use your blessings to bless others. That's what we need to do. But if we're rich and comfortable because we've chosen a selfish or cowardly path without Jesus at the center, then let today be the day that that changes in your heart and life. Have any of your decisions in life been costly for Jesus? Have you made sacrifices to follow him? Every Christian should make intentional decisions for Jesus that will have a cost. That may look different for different of us. Now, brothers and sisters, that sounds heavy, but did you see in the passage what happens when we do this? Did you see that as Jesus focuses on the present, how you may be poor now or rich now, but he then focuses their hearts on the future? There are great rewards if you are blessed. If you're blessed for being poor and hungry now, he says, yours is the kingdom of God. You shall be satisfied. You shall laugh. And he says, your reward is great in heaven. So this isn't woe is me, my life is horrible. This is, okay, it's hard now, but it's worth it for Jesus, and the reward will be great. Look again at verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Rejoice and leap for joy if you're in poverty or persecution for the sake of Jesus. Well, I don't know the last time you've leapt for joy. That's not a common experience in many of our lives, but that's how much joy we should experience in facing these trials now. Blessed are you when you face trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy, it says in the book of James. So if you're struggling and you're making sacrifices for Jesus and life is hard right now, you can leap for joy. That's not saying it's easy, but it says we have, as Christians, an abiding joy that runs deeper in us, even when it's hard, because we know there's a reward coming from Jesus in heaven. Don't be afraid to live a costly life for Jesus. Don't be afraid to make sacrifices for him now, because the rewards will be great. I think Jesus' message here informs our priorities as a church as well. You know, we need to make sure that our primary focuses as a church are not to just create a more comfortable environment for ourselves or to have the best programs possible for ourselves. We want to have good programs. We need healthy discipleship across the board for our kids, for our youth, for our adults. We have a lot of good ministries on that. But we also need to make sure we have a healthy ministry to the poor and needy in our society, and that that's a priority in our church. It is one of our cornerstones. We want to unleash compassion on a broken world. We want to unleash compassion here in Leander and beyond. Now, I do want to tell you some of the things we're doing as a church to do that. And this is not to boast by any means, but more to inform you how we're doing some of this. And then hopefully we can build upon this and do even more as a church. So here's some of the things we are doing. And praise God for this. As he blesses us, we can bless others and bless the community. So this month, we're giving $400 each to the Agape Pregnancy Center and the Trotterhouse Pregnancy Center that's walking with women through tough decisions, many of whom are in poverty, to help them choose life and to help them hear about Jesus and to help provide for them. We're also giving $400 to a ministry called Jails for Jobs, which is helping people when they get out of prison to get training for jobs so they can re-enter the world and hopefully not continue in poverty. Next week, we're announcing our Operation Christmas Child shoebox program. We're going to have, I think it was 100 empty boxes ready for you to pick up that you can fill, and it will send toys and gospel message to kids all around the world. We'll be doing that next week. We partner with Orchard Africa, an orphanage in South Africa, for $700 each year. We're sending $500 to a new ministry called Mission of Hope that is working in Haiti and the Dominican Republic. Haiti is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. And they're doing some amazing things with education and with food to help people there. So we're starting a relationship with Mission of Hope. We have a global missions partner, Luis and Julia Anil, who serve among the poor in the Dominican Republic. We have partners in Thailand, Indonesia, and North Africa, also ministering among poorer groups. We have an annual budget of $5,500 for the LISD food program that's helping kids who are in food scarce situations in our community. And we'll be filling boxes at Christmas time for them. We give $700 to Hill Country Community Ministries, a local food bank. We have a benevolence fund at our church to help those in our church and outside of our church who have needs. We just gave a $300 HEB card to one family in need. And we have a large orphan care budget aiming for $8,000 in next year's budget to help with our foster care ministries and orphan care ministries in our community. So I say all that, again, not to boast, but to encourage you in some of the ways that your generosity is helping make this happen at our church, but also to challenge us, like, can we do more? Can we do more? Can we increase those numbers for next year? Can we look for more ways to not just send money, but to be involved in people's lives, to help them hear about Jesus and hear the truth that matches the compassion? So you pray and think about what that looks like for you as you give to the journey, and hopefully you give to some of these other ministries as you are able and as you are blessed. So we've seen so far how Jesus calls us to a costly life that may look like more poverty and persecution for us, or look like more blessing and compassion to those in poverty and persecution. Let's go to our second main section this morning, where we're gonna see that Jesus calls us to a costly love. He calls us to a costly love. Now, everyone in our world loves love. Go to any culture and most of the songs are love songs or brokenhearted songs. Love is great. But I don't think many in the world really grasp the love that Jesus talks about in this passage. This is a costly, radical love. A love that says, love your enemies. He says it twice in this section. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. That's not natural. That's not normal in any culture. I mean, in our world, we mock our enemies. That's what late night TV is for, mocking enemies. We record YouTube videos or TikTok videos to make our enemies look as extreme or foolish as possible. We want to ostracize them. We want to dehumanize them and make them look like fools. We want to keep screens in between us and keep our enemies at arm's length. If they have different ideas, let's just shove them aside and ignore them, or make them look bad. That's how it looks in our culture right now. There's usually not much meaningful engagement between enemies or empathy from one group to another who views themselves as enemies. Loving our enemies is countercultural. That's true in any culture. I remember telling one of my Muslim friends about these words from Jesus, and he was absolutely shocked. I mean, he was stunned, speechless to hear Jesus call us to love our enemies. There's no concept for that. And look at how Jesus described this in the passage. It's the famous turn the other cheek passage. You get slapped on one cheek, you literally turn your other cheek to be slapped again by your enemy. You're making yourself vulnerable. If someone takes your jacket, you give them your shirt also. He used tunic. It says, pray for those who abuse you and bless those who curse you. If someone takes things from you, do not demand them back. Lend without expecting anything in return. And the famous golden rule verse is in there. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. This is radical, costly love. And Jesus described normal love in there too. He's like, here's what normal people can do. They can love people that love them. That's easy. Anyone can love someone who loves you. Anyone can lend to someone if they're going to pay them back. That's no big deal. Even the sinners do that. These are normal, natural things, but Jesus calls us to an unnatural, radical, costly love for others. A love that gives and expects nothing in return. That is radical. Friends, do you show a love that costs you? A love even for your enemies? A love marked by compassion and generosity that's undeserved from the people you offer it to? This is desperately needed from the church and from Christians today. We live in a world where our words don't mean a whole lot when we just speak and speak and speak to people. And as we saw with Jesus, he has compassion to back it up. And as we want to bring the message of Jesus to people, the good news of the gospel, we've got to be backing it up with these radical acts of love, even toward enemies. Because we do want our enemies to repent and turn to Jesus, right? That's what we would love to see for them, is that they would turn to Jesus. We need to demonstrate astounding compassion that matches the astounding message of the gospel. How can you show this kind of love to people in your life, even this week? How can you show a radical, costly love to people in your life where God has placed you in this week and month ahead, even when they don't deserve it? This is hard. This is unnatural. Turning the other cheek, blessing those who curse you. I almost guarantee you, somebody curses you, your first instinct is curse them back, right? That's our flesh. That's what we want to do. Someone cuts you off in the car, you want to show them one of your five fingers. Don't do that. But that's our natural instinct, right? This is unnatural, to love those who have done evil things against us. How do we do it? I want to offer two ways that we can do this. And the first one is that we trust God for justice. We can entrust justice to God. Now, Jesus' words are not against justice. They do not neglect justice. God is just, and much of the Bible talks about justice. God values justice. This does not minimize evil things that people do. If someone has abused you or bullied you or persecuted you, this is not minimizing what they've done. This is not saying, oh, it was no big deal. It was a big deal. It was wrong. It was sinful. It's not okay to do those things. And they will have to face God for justice. You know, the Bible says in several places, vengeance is the Lord's. It's up to him to settle accounts, not up to us. Now, of course, if someone commits a crime to you, it's okay to prosecute them and take them to court and to see justice in this life. That's a good thing. You can still love them while they pay the consequences for their crimes. So I do think that's okay. But in the grander sense, we trust in the ultimate justice of God, especially when there's injustice in our system. And so we don't need to be calculating and bitter and thinking about how to get someone back for what they have done to us. We can truly turn the other cheek and bless our enemies, because they'll have to face God someday. We don't exact vengeance or justice. And then the second thing that we see is we can flow out of God's mercy. Our life can be an overflow of God's mercy. That was the final verse in our section this morning. Be merciful as our Father is merciful. Jesus anchors all of these commands in the mercy of God, in the character of our Father. He is merciful. There's a verse in James that says, mercy triumphs over judgment. So when we think of justice and mercy, we need to remember that if Christianity were all justice, we are all doomed. If it was all justice, no mercy, that means hell for all of us. That's what we deserve. We were enemies of God. We sinned against him. We deserve his judgment. But God showed mercy. He is merciful toward us. Look at these verses from Romans 5 that capture this. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the good people. No, for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good one, one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We were weak, we were sinners, we were enemies, and God showed mercy to us. This is the heart of the gospel. This is the heart of God, that he made a way for us. Jesus' life was a life that was costly to him and full of costly love that led him to a cross. And do you remember one of the things that Jesus said on the cross when he was dying for our sins, when he was receiving the justice that we deserved? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Mercy is at the heart of the gospel. Forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel. And when we see the cross of Christ and consider the mercy that God has shown us, then we can flow that mercy out to others. When someone sins against you, remember how you have sinned against God and God showed you mercy through the cross of Jesus. And that will empower you to show mercy to others. It's rooted in who God is. Be merciful as our Father is merciful. And pray that your enemies would turn and see that. You know, if someone has abused you or oppressed you or persecuted you, I don't think you have to become their best friend. I don't think you even have to reconcile with them in this life. In fact, that can be unhealthy. But I do hope and pray that even the worst of sins that have been committed against you, you can still pray for that person. Pray for them to see Jesus, and that when they see him, it will be mercy and not justice and judgment. I hope that in your heart, you can still hope for good, even for the worst people in your life. Again, you don't have to call them and become their best friends. That can be traumatic and difficult, and we're still on this side of heaven. But can you seek their good? Can you pray for those who have abused you? I hope so. I know that that's radical. That's costly. But that's what we're called to. Not to make light of what they did, but to show a radical love out of the mercy of God. Because we too know we are sinners. Let's pray for people in our lives and forgive them from our hearts. I want to close and tell you about a radical act of love for enemies that I knew about when I lived in China. So I lived in China as a missionary, and we were working among the Uyghur people who were Muslims there. And for Uyghurs who were Muslim, if they came to Jesus, they faced double persecution. They faced Chinese communist persecution from the authorities, and they faced persecution from their Muslim friends and family. So a Uyghur turning to Jesus was very, very hard. And we knew of one Uyghur who put his faith in Jesus. His name was Kahar. And he was a leader of a small house church in China. The communist authorities heard about that and arrested him and gave him a 14-year prison sentence. And then while he was in jail, one of the worst calamities in China took place. It was 2008. It's the Sichuan earthquake. Maybe you heard about that, but the death toll for that earthquake was almost 90,000. I lived in China at that time, in a different area of China, and I can tell you the lament and mourning in their society was heavy over that loss. Now, as a prisoner in China, Kahar had very limited resources, and he was in a different part of the country as well. And so people would give him money so that he could have food to eat in jail and that he could buy clothes for himself and have just his basic needs in jail. And he, as a believer, gave a significant offering to the earthquake relief. And that earthquake relief would largely go to a different ethnic group from his people. It was going to an area of the country that was majority Han Chinese, the very people who had persecuted him. And yet here he is sitting in jail, able to do a costly, radical act of love, even for his enemies. That's a picture of what Jesus is talking about here. That's what Jesus is calling us to a life and a love filled with sacrifice for the sake of others, how can you show radical, costly love toward people in your lives that reflects the radical, costly love that Jesus showed to you? Let's pray and ask him. Father, we come to you astounded at your mercy that you saw people like me and these people in front of me who were sinners, were enemies, and you sent Jesus for us. We don't deserve you, and yet you showed us amazing grace, astounding mercy. So we love you, and I pray more than anything that, God, you would just captivate our hearts with your love and grace, that we would understand more deeply what Jesus did for us, to pay for us, that we can be with you forever in heaven. I pray that you would grip our hearts with that, and then this love that you call us to would just flow naturally out of us by your Spirit who's filled us, that we would show radical love and mercy to people in our lives. Be willing to make sacrifices to help others. Lord, I pray that this church would be marked by that. I pray that each of us as individuals would seek you and see how that looks for us. Show us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.